Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to Thee this morning. What a marvelous work at Calvary's cross. Lord, we will forever not only be grateful, but enter into the depths of what You've done there on Calvary's cross. Lord Jesus, not just for us, but for the Father's sake, that He might fulfill His pleasures and desires that He has for His Son, that He might have a bride, a helpmate. Lord, what You have done is truly amazing. Lord, we come back to Thee and give thanks and with great gratitude this morning that You have included us in Your magnificent plan and purpose. In Jesus' name, we would ask that You would bless our time together. Lord, You would anoint us that we might see with seeing eyes and hear with hearing ears and a heart able to receive what You have to say. Lord, anoint that we can even share in Your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a lot. I got about an hour and a half to do in 20 minutes. So we'll see what the Lord can do with this southern accent and keep it from drawing out so long. Let's read Matthew chapter 16. Go to verse 21. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show His disciples how He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took Him, and he began to rebuke Him, saying, Lord, be it far from Thee. This shall not be unto Thee. And the Lord turned to Peter and said, Get behind Me, Satan. Thou art an offense to Me. For Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said to His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever will try to save his life, or his soul life to be more accurate, the self life, shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his soul life, for My sake, shall find it. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm not going to read all the verses I had for time. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of your soul and your spirit, even unto the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In recent weeks, I've been sharing and had this concern and burden down in my heart about the work of Calvary and the need to enter into the full work of Calvary, not just receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your ticket to heaven, receiving what we call eternal life, but that we might be fully saved, spirit, soul, and body. I'm going to have to do a quick review, but I think it's going to be necessary to help lay the groundwork for what is on my heart this morning. Man was created by God's spirit, soul, and body. When the spirit, God's spirit, breathed into the form of clay that He had formed a man out of, he became a living soul. And man at that point had a spirit for communication with God. He had a soul for which he could communicate with the world around him. And he had a body by which he could move and carry out what the spirit and soul ask of it. However, man fell. And when he fell, it said in the word that his spirit became dead towards God. It was dead in trespasses and sin. The soul life, the life within our soul, the very life of who we are, became independent and took up its life in living without God and without His authority and without His guidance. In other words, it was able to live on its own. With our mind and our will and our emotions, that life that permeates our mind, will, and emotions became independent and without God and began to function on its own and took up a life of its own, a very strong life at that. Our body became the instrument of this fallen life to carry out the will of the flesh and the sin nature that it obtained when it fell through sinning. And therefore, instead of being an instrument in God's hands for His purpose, we became an instrument for the enemy, for Satan, to be used for his purposes. But thank God, God is merciful, brothers and sisters, and in that He has provided a way of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have received of Him and of His redemption on Calvary's cross, that we might be redeemed from that kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. When man fell, when Adam fell, that Adamic life was passed on to you and me. We are his descendants. We are out of the seed of Adam. And in the Bible, it refers to that Adamic nature that is in you and me as the old man. In Romans 6:6, we find that God did not adjust this old man, this Adamic nature. He didn't try to reform it. He did not try to clean it up, dress it up. He did not try to do anything to alter it. Instead, we find in Romans 6:6 that He crucified it on the cross in Christ, which we shared on last time. The old man has been crucified in Christ. It's a work done by Christ. It is a sovereign act of God. God put you in Christ. And what happened to Christ happened to you. In other words, that old Adamic life was crucified. And in God's eyes, the Adamic life, the whole creation that comes out of Adam has been crucified and done away with. It is an eternal fact. We'll never be able to alter it or change it. Our lack of faith does not change it or alter this eternal fact. Brothers and sisters, today we struggle with that old man within. But let me say this, in God's eyes, it's done away with. And what God has done eternally needs to be made real in our lives. And the only way it can be made real is to have faith in what He's done on the cross in crucifying you in His Son. That is the only way you'll ever find release from this old man. It is through the cross. Let me say it this way. Before you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably struggle with this idea of redemption and the cross and of accepting Jesus as your sin bearer. But one day, God was able to get past this mental mind that cannot really understand the cross. He was able to get past your mind down into your heart and somehow open your heart to see that you were a sinner and that He was your sin bearer, and that He died for you on Calvary's cross. That takes revelation from God, brothers and sisters. Man can talk to you till you turn blue in the face. I could stand up here and preach for days and days and days, and it would not make any difference. I could preach on Christ's great sacrifice for you. But if Christ can touch your heart in a flash, in a moment, you can accept Him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, and praise God, your sins can be forgiven and done away with and completely forgotten in Christ, so that you are even justified before God. You had to accept it by faith. Now, Christ died for you over 2,000 years ago. It was an eternal fact. Calvary is an eternal fact. But until you accepted that by faith, it was not made real in your life. And that is the same way with this matter of your old man and the old nature. It was done in Christ 2,000 years ago. But if we can, by faith, accept that fact, just as we've accepted Him as our Savior, then we can experience the reality of it today. And that's the point, brothers and sisters. Sometimes when we get into this matter of the old man and the flesh and the Adamic nature and me and I and all of these things, and you're saying, I don't understand it. Don't let your mind get in the way of what God has done. Open your heart up to Him and say, Lord, You show me. Give me faith to believe in what You've done, and He will do it. He will make it real to you. Brothers and sisters, the mind always struggles with the cross and with the work of the cross. I can testify to it personally in my own life. Many, many, many years I struggle with all of these verses dealing with the crucifixion with Christ. And I tried to get it all together in my mind and reason it out, and I never could quite seem to get it. And then one day the Lord says, Jerry, why are you struggling so much? Can't you just accept what I have done for you in Christ? So I would encourage us all that are maybe struggling in this matter of understanding what we've been sharing on, and you sisters who have been listening to those tapes that have a similar subject, don't let your mind get in the way. Just open your heart to the Lord and receive the work that Christ has done on the cross. So in God's view, the old Adamic nature is gone, and it needs to be made real in us. So what we actually find today as Christians, we've accepted Christ. We do have two lives in us. That life that we inherited from our parents, that life that's the life of our soul, that life that has lived all of its many years on its own, independent, operating with God, without God, I mean. And for those that have been Christians for many years, for me it's been 41, sometimes, you know, we operate with the Lord and sometimes we don't. We're flipping back and forth between those two lives. And it is a excruciating life to live that way. The Lord has called us to a life of living by the Spirit. When it comes to the lust of the flesh and the sin nature, God has made provision by crucifying the old man. He took the sinner out of the way, so that when the sin nature that still is in you, even after you're a Christian, begins to move in you and wants to lust, if you will really believe in your heart that the Lord has dealt with that old man on the cross, the old sinner, then lust has no one to operate on or to command the body to carry out the sin. So He's taken the old man out of the way. And we can enter into victory over the lust of the flesh through believing in what Christ has done on Calvary for us. But we also know that the flesh, as it's referred to in the Word of God, has really two parts. Not only the sin nature, but the self-life. That self-life that is in us that can kind of live on its own without the Lord. However, there's a problem with most of us and our self-life. Once we enjoyed the pleasures of the world, and we enjoyed living in the world and doing all the things and just looking out for ourselves and self-centered, basically. And the Lord one day showed us what we really were, and we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, our hearts were touched, and now we wanted to live, or we want to live, for the Lord. We want to live for the Lord. And what do we do, brothers and sisters? Whether we may realize it or not, very often, it is the self-life that now says, I have a new goal. My goal used to be to live for myself, but now my goal, in order to exalt myself, is to be as good a Christian as I can, to live the Christian life. Now I will use all of my energy that I have towards serving God, doing good things and good deeds. I will be as righteous as I can. I will use the power of my mind in order to understand the things of God in this Bible. I will use my will, my determination to overcome sin. I will use my determination to follow all the rules that I can find in the Word of God that I need to follow and do the right things. I strive to be morally superior. Not in a prideful way, of course, but I want to be the most spiritual person I can possibly be. And that becomes the new goal of the self-life. The self-life, I'll say it this way. I think the self-life is far more dangerous to God's heart, God's will and purpose than even Satan. Because it deceives us into thinking it is spiritual and is striving after spiritual things. The self-life is a substitute life for the life of Christ in you. Now the theme verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, a replacement does need to take place in your life. That self-life needs to be replaced with the life of Christ operating in you. I wish I could share with you exactly how repugnant this self-life must be to God. You know, Christ never used his self-life to perform any miracles, to preach any sermons. He never used his self-life. It was always through the Spirit and by the Spirit of God, which it should be for us. The Lord, his whole life, refused it. Remember when he had been in the desert for 40 days and he was hungry? The enemy tempted him. He said, look, I know you're hungry. Why don't you satisfy yourself and turn these rocks into bread? The Lord wouldn't do it. He would not use his self-life. He would not satisfy himself within his own power. No, he wanted to please God, so he refused. This self-life is so repugnant. The best illustration I have for how repugnant it is as a boy, I lived in Florida, and if you ever got around Sulphur Springs, Florida in those days, you could smell it, because that's exactly what it was, Sulphur Springs. And I remember we went to visit a family in Sulphur Springs, Florida, and when you went in the house, you could smell it. If you ever smelled what sulfur water smells like? Rotten eggs, exactly. That's what it smells like, rotten eggs. It's pretty repugnant. But you could go in the house, you could smell it, you know. And, of course, they offer you a drink of water. You wanted to be polite. I did try it, but I didn't get very far with it. I'll put it that way. But to me, it was very obvious that it just plain stunk. And it was awful. And you could smell it all over everybody. They washed in it. They washed the clothes in it. But you know what? They had no idea that it smelled. Why? Because they grew up in it. They live with it daily. They drank the water daily. They washed their clothes in it. It was a smell very familiar to them, and it wasn't repugnant at all to them. In fact, it seemed fine. Brothers and sisters, that's a poor illustration, but it is an illustration. When the Lord sees your and my self-life, it's repugnant. But because we've lived with it and operated with it and done the things of God with it for so long, it seems good to us. It seems right. It seems even spiritual because it can do so many good things. But to the Lord, it's repugnant. I would say that I think it takes a real awakening, a personal awakening, to see how God looks on that self-life that is in you and I. And may He do that, because I think that's what it takes in order to be delivered from it. Well, actually, there are three types of life and three types of power for each life. The first is spiritual life, the power of the Spirit working in you. You have a spirit. The Holy Spirit is there, and He works in you. And He, it says that the Spirit prays with groanings you can't understand. The Spirit is deep within you. And it manifests itself into your soul that you can understand what the Spirit is saying and that you can see what God is doing and carry out His will. It is like a wellspring. Remember the Lord said, if you drink of the water that I'll give you, it's like a wellspring from within. From within. Then there's the soul life, this independent life that we're so used to and familiar with. It too is from the inside. It's capable of doing very many good deeds and capable of imitating the spiritual life. It learns the lingo. It learns what's expected, and it'll carry it out. But it is a substitute life. And Christ will never acknowledge that life. Last week I read out of Matthew, I think it's 7:24, where He says, in that day, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, where He judges His own, and where there will be rewards concerning the kingdom age for that 1,000 years. And He says, some will come to Me and say, Lord, Lord, look, you know, Lord, I've done many wonderful works. I've cast out demons. I've done all of these marvelous healings. I've done all of these wonderful works for You. And the Lord will say, well, I don't recognize You. Who are You? Why will He do that? I mean, we are His own, aren't we? Because what He will be seeing is the self-life. And He doesn't recognize it. So, brothers and sisters, it's extremely important as Christians that we learn to live by the Spirit and in the life of the Spirit and not in the life of the soul. The self-life can be very righteous, but it's self-righteousness. It can be holy. in the sense of outward things, the way it dresses, the way it, what it refrains from doing or what it does do, it can be very holy in appearance. It can appear to be a sanctified life. But brothers and sisters, what it really is sanctified flesh. The old man being used in the things of God. Then there's a satanic life, the life of Satan himself, the life that is rebellious, the life that turns against God. It is a life that is oppressive. That satanic life, the enemy is able to oppress you. He's able to inject thoughts into your minds and hearts. He's able to stir your emotions and feelings and work in the area of your senses. It can usually be detected because it is like a force from the outside. At least that's been my personal experience. It manifests itself a lot of times in fear and in panic attacks or sudden depression. I don't know if you've ever done that, but you wake up in the morning, it's bright, it's cheery outside, the birds are singing, you're walking along, but all of a sudden you just feel depressed. No reason necessarily to be depressed, but you are. That's most likely just the oppression of the enemy. I've always said, every time I have at least been attacked by satanic forces, it's always in an oppressive nature. And it's like a force from the outside, not the inside. And what is the Lord said to do in these cases? In James 4:7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee. He said, all we have to do is just resist. Lift up the name of Christ. Speak of his blood. The enemy's ground is gone at the sight of the blood. Remember, the angel of death could not touch the children of Israel who had the blood over their doorpost. When he saw the blood, he couldn't touch them. In a lot of ways, the satanic life is easier to detect than the self life, because it's mostly something that hits you from the outside. But the self life, just like the life of the Spirit, is from the inside. And it's very, very difficult to detect, but it is a substitute life. My main heart right now, and what I'm sharing with you, is to see, to open our eyes up to see this self life is so repugnant. Jesse Penn Lewis had been serving the Lord for many years. Jesse Penn Lewis is a tremendous sister in the Lord. I want to say a special thank you to Jesse Penn Lewis when I meet her, because the Lord really used her through her books deeply in my life to spare me from destruction. So she's a special sister in my heart. But Jesse Penn Lewis had been serving the Lord for many years, and one day the Lord appeared to her in a vision. Had a light in one hand, a bright light, and in the other hand he had a handful of dirty rags. And Jesse Penn Lewis looked. She says, what is this about? The Lord said, Jesse, these dirty rags is your service. That is your service to me. They're filthy, dirty rags. And Jesse Penn Lewis said, but Lord, I have consecrated my life to thee. I have served thee faithfully. I don't understand. I'm a consecrated Christian. She said, the Lord said to her, It is consecrated flesh, consecrated self-life that you've been serving me with, and your works are filthy. Touched Jesse deeply, of course, to have the Lord appear to her in such a way and to see that all that she had been doing for the Lord and all of her service for the Lord was just filthy rags. But she humbled herself before the Lord, and she actually, the Lord gave her light out of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And she saw that it is Christ who has to live. It is Christ who has to serve, and not Jesse Penn Lewis with her consecrated flesh and self-life. As Christians, we often want to be able to share with power and things. And I think like Jesse Penn Lewis, we need to learn, brothers and sisters, that actually we're powerless. And that is the secret. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. I glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest on me." What a great day of deliverance to see that we can't. We really can't. And that He can, though, when we can't. When we're weak, then God can work. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, it says, "Christ, God's power." Christ, God's power. Christ, God's power. Do we want to live a powerful Christian life? Christ is your power. Now, brothers and sisters, somehow we want that power to be operating in us, but very subtly, what happens is we begin to take that on as something for us, something that we are, that now we're becoming stronger Christians, more powerful Christians. And what we do is we end up separating the power from Christ. And when we do, we're in deep trouble. Because Christ, His life in you, is the power to live the Christian life. So I would say that if you're struggling with the Christian life today, that what you need is Christ, God's power, His life. Turn away from the self-life, that substitute life, to Christ. It's so dangerous because it is a substitute. It is the most useful tool of the adversary to use against us and against the Lord. It is an instrument in His hands. A brother once shared, "Great is the day when we see what the flesh really is, what the self-life really is. That will be a great day. Then we will willingly accept that Christ life in us. Then we will willingly set aside the self-life and take up the cross and follow Him." Without seeing that, brothers and sisters, we will go on in our own deception, walking in the self-life, using it for God's purpose, we think. But God says, "Filthy rags." Now, I don't know where to stop at this point or where to go on. I do want to share on how, brothers and sisters, we can discern the life, the self-life from the spirit life. I do want to share how we can be delivered from this self-life. but I don't think I have time today. I think it'll just take too much. So it's all right if I wait. Okay. Well, let me just quickly end with this. In the next week or two, just ask the Lord to give you light. I'll give you two verses to consider, and we'll start there next time. The first is Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, even to the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is the way to salvation. You know, Peter, we've been studying Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. And in 1st Peter, it speaks of the salvation of the soul. Brothers and sisters, that is not the salvation that you receive when you accept Jesus Christ. That is salvation of the spirit, because your spirit is quickened and made alive to God, and you do receive eternal life. But the salvation of the soul is a process that takes all of our lives. And it is basically denying the self-life, taking up the cross, and allowing the life of the Lord to work in you. And remember, denying self, take up the cross, and allow the life of the Lord to work in you. You cannot eliminate the middle step. You can't just deny self and all of a sudden have the Lord's life work in you. You've got to take up the cross. Then His life will be able to work in you. Well, we'll go into more in that next time. But brothers and sisters, may you remember my little illustration about the sulfur water. Ask the Lord in these coming weeks to give you light on this matter of the self-life and the spirit. Lord, we just come to Thee today. We thank You. We praise You for the marvelous work of Calvary's cross. Lord, it is in our heart to be a spiritual person. Lord, to be a living stone in the house of God. Lord, to be a part of that bride that will satisfy Your heart. Lord, it says without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Lord, that is our desire, and yet we know as we've struggled through these many years that, Lord, it's not within us to do it. Lord, we just can't live this Christian life. And so today, Lord, I pray that You will give light and revelation on this self-life, and that You will give light and revelation on Christ, the power of God, on Your life. The life that can really live the Christian life. The life that can be consecrated to God. Lord Jesus, we pray in Thy precious name. Amen.